Not, I've just had my glasses cleaned, so I can't put them on my head again. Did you hear the one where the Anglican priest, the Baptist preacher, and the rabbit walked into the bar? The rabbit looked around for a few minutes and thought, I'm beginning to think I might be a typo. If you haven't got it, explain it to your neighbour. But I sometimes get the feeling that our modern culture doesn't give Jesus a sense of humour. You know, I often think when I'm talking to people that modern culture portrays Jesus as being quite a sober character. Not just because he didn't go into a bar with the rabbit, but that he kind of almost floated between villages as he went around doing miracles. But as we read the Bible, we have to remember that culture really has an impact on humour. And when we also translate, we take from one language to another, we often lose quite important nuances of humour. And as I was reading through the parable that we're going to be looking at today, the Pharisee and the tax collector, I really got the feeling that Jesus was setting the scene with this with quite a bit of humour. So let's read it. Could somebody read this out? Otherwise you'll hear my voice for the next 2 hours as my sermon goes on. Thank you. So to get some context here, we're in chapter 18. Luke in chapter 17, the chapter previous, tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. This was his final journey. And we find out that he has met and he has healed 10 lepers. And then he's stopped and he's done a series of teachings to different groups. The Pharisees had asked him a question, and he had stopped and he had taught about when to expect the kingdom of God to come. And then he has taught to his disciples about the need to pray without ceasing. And now Jesus is talking to another group of people, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable to some who were confident in their own righteousness. But we have a name for this, don't we? We would call it self-righteous. What do self-righteous people look like? What do they go around doing? Well, I think they go around doing good things. They pray. They tithe. They go to church. All those things are great. We're all exhorted as believers to do them, and we should be doing them, and we probably all should be doing them a little bit more. Because the problem here wasn't in the behaviours, but it was in the belief that these behaviours brought around their right standing before God. And the clue is in that word, isn't it? Self-righteousness. It's thinking that our actions, our righteousness is based on our own actions. But I think here that Jesus is actually calling it something else, and I'm going to call it comparative righteousness. Because we all do this, don't we? We might start at looking at how we are going at a task, but it's not long before we look at the person next to us to compare how we're going to them. sorry, Adam, but I notice when you, when I'm looking out the window, I notice when you're hanging out the washing and you look over at the neighbour's kind of light and notice their poorly hung washing compared to his wonderful. Thank you, Dorothy. You know, last week Bruce brought a wonderful sermon. Thank you, Bruce. And he preached on the parable of the rich fool. And he used an analogy of a ladder. Because when it comes to finances and our riches, we don't often just look at where we are on the ladder. We don't kind of count how many rungs we are and say, oh, we're on the seventh rung up. But we have a look at those up there further and say, oh, I'm not very financially secure because I don't have a freehold house, two investment properties and a Lamborghini in the garage. I'm not financially secure. It's not very often that we look down the ladder and say, oh, I am financially secure because I have a stable accommodation and I have food security. I find it interesting, though, that when it comes to our righteousness, our right standing before God, we tend to look down the ladder first. Well, I haven't murdered anyone. I don't drink as much as them. I wouldn't watch that on TV. Well, I haven't slandered anybody lately. And when I did, I didn't use terrible words. And I'd suggest that at some point, people who know this parable have done it with the parable and said, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisee. But this has the makings of a great first century joke. A Pharisee and a tax collector walk into a temple. But we also have to remember that when we hear the word Pharisee, we've got a slightly different filter on from the people that Jesus was first teaching this parable to. Because when we think of Pharisee, we automatically think of some of those other parables. And we think of Jesus' interactions with them through the Gospels. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. In modern terms, to be Pharisaical means to be hypocritically pious or excessively pious. It doesn't have a good connotation. But as with all well-known stories that Jesus taught, we have to peel back some of these layers and figure out what the first hearers of this parable would be thinking. And to them, Pharisees were holy people. The historian Josephus tells us that they were very well thought of by the common people, the fishermen and the farmers. They were widely admired. They were known as great experts of the law, and they loved the law of Moses. They went over and above what was expected of them in obeying God and keeping the law. They championed families. They brought communities together. These were not bad people. And we have the tax collector. Now, Jesus could not have brought into the story two characters more in contrast. Tax collectors were despised. They were fellow Jews that had been employed by the Romans to collect the myriad of taxes that were due, but they weren't paid. So to live, they were enabled to take over and above the taxes that were due, and they did. A plenty. They were so distrusted that they weren't permitted to be witnesses in court. So Jesus had set up the battle of the century with this story, hadn't he? You know, in this corner here, we have, which corner? That one? There we go. Let's do the mirror. In this corner, we have a well-respected and admired leader of a community. He's not only looked up to, but he's actively sought out for advice. And in the other, well, there's the tax collector. And he's regarded as a traitor, a taker of bribes. He's known to be untrustworthy, and not only do we not seek him out, but we're going to actively avoid him. And I'm sure that the audience sitting around listening to this tale had it all sewn up in that first sentence. Enough said. We know which one's better. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. It starts out well, doesn't it? It starts out like it's going to be a prayer of thanksgiving. But then Jesus has him quickly falling into the comparative righteousness trap. God, I thank you that I'm not like them. I thank you that I am not like that robber, that person who went into jail, that person who has an alcohol addiction, that person who does drugs, that person who speeds, the person who plays their stereo too loud next to me, the person who has a party all night, that tax collector. Me, I'm not like that. I don't just fast the 12 days which the other Pharisees say that we should every year. I fast twice a week. And me, I don't just give a tenth. I don't just tithe on the crops that I'm meant to. Because in those days, there were some crops that you didn't need to tithe on. He said, I tithe on everything. Whoa, look at me. I'm so good. You know, Kay brought up the Lord's Prayer. And we did a series on the Lord's Prayer earlier this year. And one of the things we looked at was that in first century Jewish prayer, it would consist of three things. You would have confession of sins. You would have a thanksgiving for the blessings that you had received. And then there would be petitions to God for yourself and others. So I can imagine already that the people sitting there listening to this prayer that the Pharisee is saying would already be uncomfortable at the story. Oh, it's not going the way they expected. The punchline's going to be quite different. And it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, do you remember that joke I said when I first came in? Anglican priest, Baptist preacher, rabbit. I bet you that set a scene in your mind. Although you didn't realize it, I bet you had a place what that bar looked like, and I bet you had a time of day that this happened. You wouldn't have had it happening at 7 o'clock in the morning. And when Jesus was teaching this parable, he was setting an exact scene for the listeners. Because at this time, there were only two daily prayers that happened every day for the public. And they were the atonement services. Every day at 6 a.m. and again at 3 p.m., people would come and they would gather outside the temple. And there, an unblemished Lamb of God would be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. And the blood would be sprinkled on the great high altar. and there would be incense, there would be corporate prayer, there would be trumpets, fanfare. It was a very ritual worship. And at some stage, the priests would then enter into the inner parts of the temple, leaving those public people to continue with their private worship. This is the scene that Jesus has placed those hearers of this parable at. They weren't in a bar at about 5, 6, 7 o'clock at night. They were right in front of that great high altar where the lamb killed for the atonement of the sins of Israel had just been sprinkled. The Pharisee watches this and he says, "Thank you, God, that I am righteous and I'm doing the right things." And the tax collector beats his breast and says, "Have mercy on me." You know, so distraught was his condition. Oh, that was there. It's a picture of the great high altar. You know, so distraught was the tax collector and his condition and beating his breast. The only other time that I can find in the Gospels where someone writes that they are beating their breasts is further on in Luke 23, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place and they beat their chests and went away. The two times are when people had seen the sacrifice of the Lamb. And in the words of John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And another interesting thing about this passage is the word that we translate as mercy. A bit further on in chapter 18, we have Luke using a word which is the most commonly used translating the word mercy, eleo. We find it excellent, probably better than me. Whoever said it up the back, was that Dan? Daniel? Yeah, awesome. He's going to be trilingual, Portuguese, English and Greek. I can't even get English. But the word eleo, with that word, that meaning of mercy, means to help one afflicted or seeking help. You know, to bring help to the wretched. And in this case, it was the beggar crying out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me," the blind beggar. And he received his sight. So Luke knew and he used that word. But in our parable, he uses a different word that we translate as mercy. He uses a word, hilaskomai. And the full weight of that word means an atonement made. So that tax collector is really saying something like, "God, make an atonement for me, a sinner." Now you start to get some more layers to this parable, don't you? You know, these two men we've got placed having witnessed the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb for the sin of Israel have two very different responses. Where one sees his ability to be able to carry on the moral code, to not break the law, the other cries out for God's intervention. That tax collector praying there at the temple is in effect saying, "Let that sacrifice be for me." It's a form of a sinner's prayer. And I think most of us here have prayed a sinner's prayer at one time or another. Because it's only through the sacrifice of Christ that we are brought into right relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. You know, we are made, declared right by God's work, not ours. Our part is to have faith, to believe and accept Christ's sacrifice for us, for our sin. We receive mercy. We don't earn it. That's why it's mercy. You know, Paul makes his point in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But right standing with God is received not as an entitlement. Not as an entitlement for anybody observing the law or doing good or praying or tithing or coming to church. But it's a free gift. And it's given by sheer grace to the person who recognizes themselves as that tax collector and that need for grace and mercy. And when we look at this, we often think he's looking at those who are self-righteous and thinking they've got it all together. But we can also hear Christ speaking to us when we do stumble, when we trip up, when we're not confident in our own ability to come rightly before God. Because we can't. But we need to stop comparing our standing with others. We need to stop coming to the conclusion that we're either better than or worse than other people. Salvation is not found in comparative righteousness. Right standing with God is not found in comparative righteousness. Comparative righteousness forgets that God doesn't compare us with who's sitting next to us, behind us, diagonally in front. He compares us with himself. And by that standard, no one would be saved. Paul puts it again like this in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But comes verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You know, in this parable, in this chapter, we have Christ heading towards Jerusalem for the last time. And he sets this parable squarely before the atonement sacrifice of the Lamb. Once again, he is pointing to himself. What's our response? Because when we compare ourselves to the Pharisee, we show how much like him we are. And how much like that tax collector we need to become. Because it's not by works we are saved, not by any action we can do except one. By faith, to come humbly before the one who gave his life so freely for us, Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So So we're going to have a time where we're going to be able to come and enter in with that sacrifice through communion. I'm going to invite Kay up to lead us in that.
Is that on?
Yep.
Sorry, I'm a bit blind, as a lot of you know, so it's, I have to go slowly. Thank you, Colleen. That was just a real reminder of our standing before God and what an enormous privilege it is for us to be forgiven, to be able to take part in this communion service. And Jesus set this meal and said that we should all continue to do it to remind us of that sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, not one that we would ever want to have to do ourselves. This allows us to be washed clean so that we can approach God. So let's come with humble, childlike faith. Faith like the tax collector that didn't come with his own righteousness as his cloak, but he came, warts and all, to God and asked for forgiveness. These elements of the crackers and the juice, they represent to us Christ's body that was broken on the cross and his blood that was shed in that sacrifice. You're invited to come and receive forgiveness through the sacrifice that Jesus made. By faith, we can accept the forgiveness and also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the way God wants us to. Lord, bless these sacraments of crackers and juice. May they become to us your forgiveness and acceptance through the powerful work of Jesus on the cross. Amen.
These pieces broken and scattered, mercy gathered and hold, empty handed but not forsaken. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet. Thank you.
It is great news this morning that it is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So if you have responded as you need through participating in Christ's life, death and resurrection in the Lord's Supper, that's great. But if you haven't this morning and you would like to find someone to pray with, please come to the front. But we can put down that heavy cloak of doing and come in faith, knowing that the Lamb of God has freely given us the gift, the ability to come in right standing before God. And if you want to know more about that, please come up as well. The rest of us, we're going to enjoy some fellowship together, a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, just some warmth, love. But I hope that as you journey through your week, that you can grasp how great this amazing grace is. That through the sacrifice of Christ, the Holy Spirit is able to bring us into the welcoming embrace of God the Father. May you experience His embrace this morning.